Can we open our Bibles, please, in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians 3, looking this morning at verses 1 to verse 6. Let's read part of 1 and 2. Do we, like some people, need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. We live in an increasingly regulated society. Everything you do, every profession, everybody has got to be a member of some sort of professional body. And I was thinking the other day, well, there's the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. If you are a butcher, you have to be not just a butcher, you've got to be a Scottish craft butcher. And you've really got to be a member of a Q Guild, or you are not worth purchasing a hamburger from. You've certainly got to be in the Scottish Federation of Meat Traders. So that's the butchers. What about the bakers? Well, you've got to be in the Scottish Association of Bakers. The candlestick makers were a little bit more problematic. I couldn't find an organization that would govern them, but there are European guidelines about how candlesticks should be made, and I read them with some interest and some profit. I didn't have a candlestick maker. The nearest I could get was an undertaker, and they certainly have to be members of the National Association of Funeral Directors. You see, everybody is looking for qualifications everywhere, and indeed, the leaders of this are the church. As I was growing up, one of the big things was you would read in the newspaper, the Paisley Daily Express or the Inverness Courier, that the Reverend so-and-so had to have an MA or a BSc or a BD or something like that. And these days, you just wouldn't cut it anywhere, certainly across the pond, if you're not a Reverend Doctor. You just don't even achieve the first rung of the ladder. Qualifications are absolutely everywhere. This was the situation that Paul found himself in. He had come to Corinth, and as we know, a lot of folk were worried about him. He had a lot of hassle, a lot of problems, as people were telling tales out of school. Some were saying he wasn't a real apostle, he didn't have confidence, he didn't speak in a very commanding way. And we're coming here to chapter 3, and it's obvious what's going on in the background here. Folk are saying, where are his qualifications? Where are his letters of commendation from the Jerusalem church or from somewhere else? Who is this guy, Paul? What are his degrees? What qualifies him to come and to lead a church like the Corinthian church? And you see, in the mix here, there were opponents to Paul. Folk who didn't like him, folk who were undermining his ministry. Now, they had letters of commendation. They had more degrees after their name than they had in their name. These were folk who demanded all these regulatory marks. And so they said, well, the real apostles are back in Jerusalem, and he is not the real deal. So that's what Paul is fighting here. That's the atmosphere that he is engaged in. And it's exactly the same in our own situation. And many folk are saying, well, what do we want in the church? Do we want a church that is regulated? Do we want a church which is known by the qualification of its ministers? Do we want a church that's known for having all these protocols in place? And indeed, don't get us wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says that our ministers have to be trained. They need to rightly divide the word of God. We need an educated ministry, folk who know their way around the scriptures, who know the geography, the contours of the word of God, the faith delivered from the beginning of time, as we were singing about. We need to know folk who know about all these things, who can spot error very, very simply. And so, yes, we've got all these things. And indeed, through in the office there, we have actual manuals for almost every single eventuality in the church. They are written down somewhere, and there is a book if you want to read them. In fact, there are volumes of handbooks about various things, various risk assessments, various things which can go wrong. But I wonder, are you happy? Well, I'm happy that I come to Smithton because they're a well-regulated church. I'm happy we come to Smithton because we have got a minister who has a degree from the greatest university in Glasgow. We feel safe. We are in safe hands. And that was the situation here in Corinth. They were saying, well, what does this guy have to give to us? Now again, Paul was not against his letters of commendation. Romans 16:1 says that he used them. Indeed, the New Testament indeed suggests that they were good things. But Paul is saying the church needs significantly more than this. And that's what we need here in Smithton. That's what all of us, whatever church we come from, we need far more than mere human regulations. And in particular, we need two things which are mentioned in the passage. The first thing is we come here with a commendation. Do you see that? We see that so often through the verses. Verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Again, verse 1, letters of recommendation. We've got that idea there. And so Paul comes and he says, look, these are my particular letters of recommendation. They're not bits of paper or pieces of papyri coming from the church in Jerusalem. They are more than that. He said, you guys, the church, the Corinthian church, you are my letters of recommendation. You see where his mind is going there? They thought institutionally, he thought spiritually. They were into hidden esoteric religion. They were into kind of all these weird things. He was into open, God-changing religion. They were into human authority. He was into divine integrity. You see, they just weren't on the same page as far as he was concerned. His thinking was completely different. And so it's exactly the same today. We have people who think in the church always of institutional models. We have folk who think of the church as just like any other organization. And they do not realize that this morning that we are coming to something completely different. And Paul says, look, this is my commendation. Now, there's two things that the passage notices about the commendation. The first thing is that the commendation is obvious and open. You see what it says there? Verse 2, you yourselves are our letter. Now, many affirm will say, our customers are our best advert. And maybe some folk are saying, oh no, that's a disaster. I was talking to someone recently, it's interesting, a friend of mine, who noticed folk coming out of the congregation here on a Sunday morning, that they just happened to watch the people flowing out of the church. And what this person said was extremely interesting. They said the people looked so happy. The people looked so purposeful. The people looked as if they had an experience which in some way touched their life. Now, there may be times when God speaks to us in a powerful way and we go out tearful. There may be that God speaks to us in such a way sometimes that we come out so convicted. But behind it all, there's the gospel of liberation and the gospel of power. And so Paul is saying here, look, you're looking for a commendation. It's obvious and it's open. It's the people before me. It is you, the Corinthian church. Now, what were the Corinthian people like? Well, we read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the read there, the list there does not make pleasant reading. It says we were idolaters, male prostitutes, thieves, greedy, drunkards. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And so Paul is saying, you're wanting a commendation? Look around the Corinthian church. Look at changed lives. Look at young boys that were once on the game, now worshipping God in glory. You look at folk who couldn't get through the weekend sober, and God has changed them. You look at folk who wasted time and money bowing before idols of wood and metal. Look at them now. They are being filled with a sense of God and worship. They've been elated. Their minds have been expanded. Their hearts are been enlarged as they think of the greatness of God. You want a minister with a BSc and a BD? You can have that. But he says, our letters of commendation is much bigger than that. It is you guys in the Corinthian church. You people who have had changed lives. And folk, that's what makes the Church of God different to the golf club, the bowling club, the tennis club, and everything else. That is, as we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gaze in his face, as we grow more like him, as we become more enthralled with his beauty, as we begin to imbibe his holiness, as we begin to grasp his righteousness, we ourselves are changed. We're changed from glory into glory. You want a recommendation of the church? Well, don't look at the website. Look at the people. Look at how God has genuinely moved in their hearts. You yourselves are our letter. Well, the church is a place of heavenly graffiti, placed in the very highest level, saying, this is what God does. The famous story, of course, of a church in Glasgow. It's an absolutely true story. The church was located somewhere in the West End, and there was a bus stop outside, and a guy gets off the bus, and he looks at the elders at the door, and these dudes are serious-looking guys. They are looking at the people, and, you know, they're like extras from The Godfather. They're just staring at the folks coming in, and the guy says, I've got enough problems of my own without going in there. Oh, this was not the Corinthian church. You yourselves are our letter, not just written out there on a website, but he says, written in our hearts. Known and read by everybody, obvious and open. The contrast was with the false teachers. The contrast was in the people who opposed Paul. They came flicking their little bits of paper and said, these are our recommendations. And Paul says, these are my recommendation, lives that have been changed. And I know that that's so true in many lives here. I could take folk up here to the podium and they could speak of how God had changed their lives from purposelessness to purposefulness, from a sense of sin, shame, and condemnation to a sense of cleanliness, to a sense of emptiness, to a sense of fullness, from a sense of looking into darkness to a sense of looking fully in the face of the brightness of Christ. And many of us have tried to change our lives, haven't we? Many of us have tried every single scheme and moral tabulation known to man. We've tried to change our own lives and we've failed. And here we see Christ, Paul is saying it's Christ that does it. This is something that's, see what it says, written in our hearts, known and read by everybody. It's open, it's transparent. The Christian faith is no veneer of morality on the surface. It is something in the new covenant, not written in tablets of stone, but written deep in our hearts. You see, the opposition in the church in Corinth were trying to drag the folk back to the ways of Moses, back to the Mosaic covenant, back to the old way of doing things. And he's saying here, look, this is not how we operate. The new way is obvious and open. But we see it not also that the new way here is a matter of the heart. I don't know how interesting you are in language and structure. But look at verse 2. You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Manuscripts vary. Verse 2, some translate it as your hearts. Others translate it as our hearts. That's a little debate that the academics conduct. But what's the point here? Paul is saying, look, I look after the Corinthian church. But he says it's not just a matter of doing a job. It's in my heart. My good friend, our elder David Sutherland, tells this story often. And as we've been working together for 30 years, I've heard it very often. David was brought up in Crieff, and he went to a church there where there was a very flamboyant minister. That's another story, but he had these copious notes, and the church was rather drafty, and the notes fell to the ground, and the poor minister was there noteless. And because he was a bit of a dramatist, he said to the people, "It doesn't matter. It's all in here." Well, I can assure you that the notes of this morning's sermon are well and truly on this iPad. They're not in here. But I hope that the concerns of the congregation and the people are, like Paul, in here. And so he's talking there about ministry, isn't he? He's saying it's obvious and open, but it's also a matter of the heart. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts. He's saying, look, this relationship in the church is not just a professional relationship. We in the church are not just members in a membership role. We're not just statistics figuring out how many folk are filling the seats. We're not just a matter of mere strategies, and we're not just a matter of a group of people brought together in a study of demographics. But we are the family of God, and the relationship between the ministers in the church and the congregation is not just a mere contractual relationship. It is one of the heart. There is in Smithton, like most other congregations, a congregational list. And I read an article recently, seven uses of a congregational list. Do you know what the main use of a congregational list is? The main use of a congregational list is that we pray for one another, that the ministers go down and they pray for the people, that the elders go down that and they pray for the people, and that the people pray for the staff, that the people pray for one another, that our church is in our heart. That it doesn't matter where we meet. A few years ago when the church was being renovated, we met in the school. Now we meet in this new sanctuary. It doesn't really matter because it's a matter of the heart. This is not, Paul is saying, I care for you people. It's not hit and run evangelism. I was reading 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He's saying here, Paul is describing, his relationship to the congregation. He's saying this, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, that's how you know a living church. Because the pastor and the people, the pastors and the people, have got this mutual love for one another. And if you don't have that, if that chemistry is not there, the game is over. He says, you remember, brothers and sisters, you remember our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Yes, it's a commendation, it's obvious and it's open, it's a matter of the heart. But notice, again, the church, notice here, the church is seen as a unit. There's a corporate identity here. It's not an individual thing. It's not just an individual thing. The church is important. We are part of the church. Contemporary Christianity is far more individualistic than it ought to be. Folk will say, yeah, I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. That's a nice concept. Of course it is. But we are part of a body. We're linked in so many ways. We're connected. And so we see here a commendation. But time's gone. But the second thing we notice here is a confidence. You see a commendation, then you see a confidence. Look at verse 4. He picks it up. Such confidence as this is ours. Confidence is good. It's not something we're very good at in Scotland. We're not a confident people. We're a diffident people. Whereas in the USA, even a hamburger is awesome. You know, in Scotland, the biggest you might get is no bad. You know, that's about the highest accolade any Scot can give anything. But here we have, this is a confidence. Now, Paul's hit a bit of a problem. The problem is that as soon as you begin to defend yourself, you slip into commending yourself. You know, someone say, "David, I think you missed the point the other day." You say, "Well, no, I don't think I missed the point. I think I'm a pretty amazing communicator. I'm amazed at my own communication skills at times." You know how it sounds? When you begin to defend yourself, you start to commend yourself. And self-commendation is not a good thing. It doesn't arise out of humility. It's not in keeping with our Christian profession. So self-defense is virtually impossible. And so he opens himself to this charge of unjustified boasting. Just a couple of quick things. Our time is going about the confidence. The first thing we notice is this confidence is given to us by God. Look at verse 4 again. Such confidence as this through Christ before God is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. You see the great balance there. There is, in one hand, the confidence, but where does it come from? It comes from God. And that is what we want. We want a confident ministry. We want a confident church. And, you know, we instill that into our children. You know, the whole Scottish curriculum these days, getting it right for every child, responsible citizens, confident learners. And yet, have we ever seen folk who are more confident and yet have a less basis to be confident in? Whereas here, the church is the opposite. It seems to me that the church is the least confident, and yet we've got the most grounds for confidence. It's God himself. So if the church, if the energy of the church, if the power of the church comes from man, it's dead. It's human. If the church is merely a human construct, moving on because of human strategies or human confidence or human eloquence, it is dead in the water. However, we have here the power of God here. Because when God is in the situation and he gets all the glory, that's the theme of 2 Corinthians. The theme of 2 Corinthians is clay pots inhabited by glorious things. That out of the ordinary is the extraordinary. That out of the mundane is actually the magnificent. At the end of the day, what do we have here this morning? It's really a very plain, modern interpretation of an old school Presbyterian meeting house. Four walls, a roof. There is really very, very simple, very, very minimalist. But yet, there are things that are unseen. Think of when the glory of God himself descends. Think of when the majesty of God is seen and acknowledged. You see, yes, there is a confidence. But it comes from God. the call of life is a question of balance. Yes, we've got an inability in ourselves, but as there's an inability in ourselves, so we see the glory of God. And so the source is from God, and then we see that the brief is from God. God has given us a brief. He's told us to do something. It says there, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as what? As ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now that's the new covenant, another sermon in itself, and that's for another day. But that's our brief. Our brief is to proclaim the new covenant. Now, that doesn't say that the old covenant with the law is obsolete. It doesn't just say, of course, as a lot of folks saying, that the law doesn't matter, that Jesus has fulfilled the law, and as long as our trust is in Jesus, we don't need to do anything. Yes, the law's there. But the law has got certain imperfections. The law says that you can only go down to A9 at 60 in a single and 70 in a dual. Now, I know that everybody here keeps that law absolutely perfectly. I write. Although I've been with one of you in the car and you do keep the law perfectly, and I'll never go down A9 with you again. The law is there. The law, but the law is in itself powerless. And so it's exactly the same in the Bible. The law is there, but the law has got no ability to make us any more moral or make us any better. In fact, the law makes us worse. Because I don't know about you, but whenever I see the 60 sign or the 70 sign or the average speed camera, I get convicted. Sometimes literally, but usually metaphorically. I get convicted in my own heart. Yes, the law realizes it makes me stray. The law shows me where I'm going wrong. You see, this is exactly the same in the Bible. He has made us competent ministers of a new covenant, not of a letter, but of a Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. New implies an old. The other day I get a letter from my car insurance, Liverpool Victoria Car Insurance. And the quote was eye-watering. It was ridiculous. It was worth more than the car was. And I phoned up the folk in Liverpool, Victoria, and I says, you know, this is a ridiculous quote. And she said, oh, are you in the old system or the new system? I see you're on the old. Would you like to be in the new? I says, well, I think I would quite like to be in the new, because it's less than half price to the old. Of course I want to be in the new. And so the lady was basically saying, do you want to be, you know, fiddled out of even more money, or do you want to be released? And it's amazing, you know, £400 suddenly dropped off the bill just like that. Do you want to be under the old covenant? It kills. Do you want the one of the letter or the Spirit? The letter kills, it convicts, but the Spirit gives life. The problem was the law was inadequate. It could only prescribe what the people ought to do, but it did not have the moral power to persuade them to do it. So different, the new covenant of Christ. You see, the old law was like a judge. The judge would jail you for bankruptcy, but would give you no advice as to how to get out of bankruptcy. The ministry of the Spirit is different, the one that brings life and righteousness. Folk, this morning, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them what they have. What they have, he's speaking of his commendation, he's speaking of his confidence. He is speaking of the gospel, of this new and living way. The false teachers were taking them back. Paul was taking them forward. He was taking them forward to something that was spiritual, something that was inward, something that was effective, something that could change their lives. I wonder this morning, what covenant do you want to operate on? Do you want the old, which doesn't give power? Or do you want the new, transforming, life-giving, heart-changing, removing, Jeremiah says, the heart of stone and implanting a heart of flesh, removing mere outward institutionalism and giving us something radical? This church is not just an outward institution. But open our eyes. This church is a powerhouse of the miraculous. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the commendation which is not outward. Thank you for the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Father, we ask that you would speak with us and change us. Help us to be faithful ministers and recipients of this new covenant. Forgive our sins now. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.